Our second scripture today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 20, but before I read it, let's pause and pray. Lord, we do want to learn what it means to follow you. And now, to that end, once again, we ask that you would help us as we set our lives now before your word. And may your Holy Spirit, the very one who inspired these words, now help these words to find deep lodging in our hearts and our minds and our wills, so that we might learn what it means to serve as you have. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading from Matthew 20. I think I'm going to be starting to read this a little bit earlier than the words that are up there. So if there are words that are up there, I don't know if there are or not. But listen, if you will, for God's word to you. I'm reading from the Message today. Jesus, now well on the way up to Jerusalem, took the 12 off to the side of the road and said, "Listen to me carefully. We are on our way up to Jerusalem. When we get there, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the religious leaders and scholars. They will sentence him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Romans for mockery and torture and crucifixion. On the third day, he will be raised up alive." It was about that time that the mother of the Zebedee brothers came with her two sons and knelt before Jesus with a request. "What do you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Give your word that these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest places of honor in your kingdom, one at your right, one at your left hand." Jesus responded, "You have no idea what you are asking." And he said to James and John, "Are you capable of drinking the cup that I am about to drink?" They said, "Sure, why not?" Jesus said, "Come to think of it, you are going to drink my cup. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. My Father is taking care of that." When the 10 others heard about this, they lost their tempers, thoroughly disgusted with the two brothers. So Jesus got them together to settle things down. He said, "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around and how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Albert Schweitzer once wrote this. He said, "I don't know what your destiny will be," destiny being the connecting word with the cup that Jesus is talking about. So Albert Schweitzer said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but I know this. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." If you've been around the church or you have been around a Christian family, this might not sound strange to you. But if not, and even if that's true for you, you will recognize that most other voices say that happiness comes to us some different way. Like happiness might be found, when I knock over this candle. No. Happiness might be found when I win the lottery. Happiness might be found when I get the opportunity to find that one true love that I've always hoped for. Happiness might be found when I get to accumulate the stuff that I really want, or if I get to take all the adventures I could possibly imagine all around the world. Or maybe it's sort of this notion of being upwardly mobile, that I'll find happiness when I've risen to the top. When I'm got all the money that I ever thought I would want, when I have that level of expertise, when I'm given that award, when I've found that achievement, when I have that position, then I will be happy. By the way, it's really interesting to me. Albert Schweitzer, most people don't know him anymore, but he was a French-German theologian, an organist, a writer, a humanitarian, a philosopher, and a physician. I founded a hospital in West Central Africa. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. And at the very end of his life, he said that those who are truly happy are the ones who have sought and found how to serve. After all the accomplishments, after all of the awards, after all that he had come to, it was about serving. This is so very, very close to what Jesus says in this passage. It's also so very close to what Jesus models for us. So this week the question came to me, what happens when people, especially would-be disciples, don't learn how to leverage their influence and serve others? What happens to us? If churches and homes don't make serving a priority, what are the consequences after all? Does it matter? Reggie Joyner, in his book Think Orange, which talks a lot about what we've been talking about this fall, he says there are at least three things that happen. One is that we will hinder the development of compassion in all of us. There are probably other character traits that we could connect to this too, like humility and maybe even perseverance, but you don't begin to serve when you feel compassion. You actually feel compassion when you begin to serve. If there is someone who grows up in our church or in your family and they never have an opportunity to serve, they will never learn compassion and they will never have that sense of being prompted to be a part of the bigger mission that God is a part of the destiny of the kingdom of God. So that's one thing. The second, he says, that if we don't serve, we will only look at what the world can offer us rather than what we can offer the world. I wonder how many children are growing up in our world that's really what they see. The world's supposed to offer me something. I'm not really sure what that is, but if you do not learn to serve, then there will never be that sense in which you give of yourself for the sake of someone else. Just think about that, how that leads to a profound selfishness and self-absorbedness if you never learn to serve. We see it already happening in our culture when this strong sense of victimization that the world owes me and I don't get it. I'm not getting what I owe, what is owed me. So therefore somebody, and that's also the other side of it, therefore somebody must be to blame for that. And so we easily demonize others. Do you know, and how are you learning what you have to offer to the world? Third thing he says is when people are not given the opportunity to serve, they never learn the power of loving someone simply for the sake of love. We could turn that around. They probably never learn themselves that they are loved simply because of who they are. There is a profound test. It's really easy for us to fall into thinking that people are for our utility, that we can use people, that what's really important about people is their usefulness, their achievement. Another pastor that I know, Bob Jacobs, used to teach his children all the time. He says, we use things, but we love people. We use things, but we love people. I'm sure there's a lot of other consequences that would happen in our community and in our world if we did not make serving a priority. Now, we know that there are a number of things that serve as catalysts for spiritual growth, but Jesus makes service at the top of the list a priority. He's addressing now the Zebedee brothers, or maybe it's the whole Zebedee family. By the way, the brothers James and John were also referred to as the sons of thunder. Maybe this is part of the reason why they wanted that glory. But the Zebedee brothers and maybe the Zebedee family and then the other disciples. And what he says to them quite clearly is, you are not going to be like the people of this world. If you want to be great, then you must make the fundamental decision to be the servant of everybody else. If you want to be first, then you've got to learn what it means to be a slave for everybody else. Most often for us, it's someone else who shows us, teaches us the value of service, who models it for us. At staff this past week, I tried to get our staff to talk about this, and one of our staff members told us about her father and how her father had, as she called it, an annoying habit of inviting people over for lunch every Sunday. And these were not people that they knew, friends of theirs. They were people that they didn't know, like folks at Walmart and stuff that he met. They'd invite them over for lunch. She said, "It was a gracious hospitality, but I didn't like it much." This whole thing caught my attention because the word that is used here in this passage for service is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. It meant, first of all, literally table waiter, which was not a position of glory back then. By the way, that word for slave is doulos, an even more demeaning term that Jesus uses in this passage. The same staff person went on to tell us about a Thanksgiving that she remembers really clearly, where her father, and I'm assuming her mother, they were probably in this together, invited a bunch of college students to come to Thanksgiving at their house. They were all international students, and they had all been invited to bring some food from their country, none of which was the usual Thanksgiving fare. And of course, she was obligated and taught by her parents that she should taste everything that they brought, and she said that she was really annoyed that they didn't get Thanksgiving turkey. But then she said she looked back on that with great appreciation. And the reality is she is now doing ministry, serving others, because that was what she was taught. Who showed you what it means to serve? Who showed you what it means to put other people first? Who showed you what it means to really love people? I have to admit to you that I am grateful now to my parents for making me do chores at home. One of my chores was to take out the trash. The other chore was to share in the vacuuming. All those kind of things for which I am sure I complained all the time, which I didn't fully understand about how important it was that my parents began to teach me what it means to serve others, even in my family. They were gracious enough to take me on mission trips and a lot of other things where I really got a chance to learn what it means to serve. But who did that for you? We were brainstorming the other day about just some of the things that we're trying to do as a church to help people learn what it means to serve and the kind of things that we can model in the regards to that. And there was all kinds of things that we came up with, and some of the things that I got to thinking about were things that our church has actually initiated and then given away, like some of the ministries that were birthed out of this congregation were things like the Children's Clinic and Fair Havens and Trinity Towers and Manor Park and the Recording for the Blind, all with the hope to serve some of those who needed it the most. And we got to thinking about how many people it takes to just make this place go. All of you who are willing to serve in some way or another, whether it's teaching Sunday school, or it's being one of our youth sponsors, or it's doing children's sermons, or being a part of the bridge band, or the singers and the ringers, as we often refer to our sanctuary choir folks, or you're part of helping all of the folks with the children's choir, or some of the people that come and help us out on Sundays, but every other day of the week, just answering phones. Those of us who've served as elders and deacons all down through the years, Jesus made service the key to the formation of discipleship and more specifically Christian leadership and work. So many others of you are serving beyond this church. Some of those are Christian ministries. There's a whole bunch of you that have been involved in Young Life and E-Teen and CBS and Moss and Habitat for Humanity and Christmas in Action and Soup Kitchen and Culver and one-to-one tutoring. But there's even more of you that are involved when we think beyond just Christmas and community service around here, substitute teaching, the folks that are involved in MCRC and the hospital and Bynum School and foundations and the police department and the fire department, and on and on and on it goes. And I just want to say to you today, thank you. Sincerely, thank you. Thank you for serving Christ and all of that. Thank you for serving His kingdom. I trust that in the midst of that, you have found something that's significant and meaningful, because, in fact, you were born to serve. That first scripture lesson that Luke read, it is, we think, it's called one of the servant songs, and it's really directed towards Jesus. And from the very beginning, it says that Jesus was born to serve. You need to know that if we're followers of Jesus, that if he was born to serve, then you can count on the fact that we are born to serve as well. Which is why I still feel it's important today that each of us hear the rub now of Jesus' words. If James and John were tempted to ask for the seats of honor, we can count on the fact that that will be true of us as all. When are the desires to do well legitimate desires for the glory of God and service to others, and when are the desires to do well illegitimate and for one's own glory? Jesus really wants us to be different as we go out into this world. And just like the Zebedee brothers, or maybe the Zebedee family, because the mom seems to be just as involved in this, we are subject to craving honors, to trying to impress others, to be recognized by others. Dale Bruner says that because our culture so ceaselessly directs us to move up, believers must pray almost daily for the wisdom and courage to go down, counterculturally down, to be servants, to be slaves of others. I find it both surprising and helpful how Jesus responds to James and John's mother. It's kind of convicting and it's also kind of heartwarming. When she asks about all this, he says to her, "You have no idea what you're asking." And then he asks this question to James and John, "Are you capable of drinking the cup, entering into this destiny of Jesus?" Their answer is, "Sure, why not?" Jesus' answer is, "You don't have no idea what you're about to get into." But then Jesus says this wonderful thing. He says, "Come to think about it, you are going to drink of that cup." I find that good to know because in the midst of our ongoing struggles to truly be servants, not to just do this for a moment, but to really be servants, all of those struggles that come around that, all of our mixed motives, all of our underlying desires to seek honor, to be recognized, all the inconvenience that comes with service, and all of the humility that has to be learned with service, all that stuff that's so hard for us, Jesus simply says or suggests that if we serve, that God will shape and mold the internal part of that. Now think about the outcome of this for James and John. Way down the road, we know that James was actually martyred for his faith. We're told about it in Acts. And we know that John ends up being banished in exile for the sake of Jesus Christ. Is there any doubt in any of us that both of them eventually heard Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants"? We are born to serve. So this week, I want to encourage you to try this on. James Brian Smith, in one of his books, has a soul training exercise that he calls secret service. And I want to ask you to think about doing this week. He says to do 5 things that will lift someone else's burdens, but to do this in secret. That way you're not trying to do this for the sake of getting the attention for it or giving thanked or whatever it might be, but simply to try to do this to relieve the burden of somebody else that you know. It can be any act of service. It doesn't have to be a big thing. In fact, I would encourage you to think about small things. Do someone else's laundry. Drive someone where they need to go. Listen. One of the so misunderstood acts of service, to actually listen to what somebody is saying, not trying to solve their problem or to fix them or to argue with them, but to just listen to somebody. Maybe you could offer to serve somebody dinner. You could certainly go to the soup kitchen. You could help your kids with their homework. You could borrow somebody's car and clean it out, both inside and outside. You could clean up the neighbor's alley. Anything. If you want to be really bold, pray and ask God to send you a person that's in need. Be careful of that one. I want to ask you to not give money. There is a place for that, and there is a time for that. But in this particular exercise, the act of service is intended to invoke your own time and energy, and not just writing a check. And like I said before, to endeavor to do this without being found out, to do it in secret. We do so often want to be noticed. But to do this not for any attention that you might get from somebody else, but just for God's glory. Just like the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for all the rest of us. In some small way this week, let's be a part of that.